We're just really thankful that you came to join us to worship and to grow together. We are a community that are journeying together with Jesus, growing to become more and more like him. So this is a place where regardless of where you are in your journey, you're welcome. So my name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here at the church and really excited to be able to share and guide and lead us tonight in the scriptures. So I know there was a group of us that went camping down at Bass Creek this weekend, and it was a ton of fun. Even all the way up into yesterday afternoon when these ferocious winds came through and there was like a ponderosa pine like this big that like snapped and blocked the road, and we had quite a blast. So Graham, you got out of there just in time with your boys before things got pretty rough. So cool, guys. Well, I'm really excited about tonight. I think we're going to really grow together. So just want to ask you first before we dive in is, do you believe that God wants to speak to you? Do you believe that God wants to speak to you? Do you believe that here in this moment, in this space, that God might want to say something to you? This speaks to our kind of spirit of expectation, as do we come into this space to worship, to connect with other people, but hopefully we come anticipating and expecting that God wants to speak something to you. So let's pray, and then we're going to dive in. God, thank you so much for this space, this opportunity to come together, to be able to worship, to be able to connect. It is hard to walk this life in isolation, and we thank you for relationships and friendship. And as we talked about last week, even though it takes time and it takes effort to form that community, that it's powerful and it's the platform in which we grow and the way that we thrive and the way that we get to really see you work. And so I pray tonight that as we journey together kind of in your word, that you would speak to each one of us. As we come into this space, we have all kinds of different pasts, all different kinds of histories, all kinds of different stresses or worries or things that went amazing this week. And I pray, God, that we'd be able to set the things that might distract aside and to be able to be fully present to hear a fresh word from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool. Well, how many of you guys have ever seen the old Back to the Future movie series before? Some of you guys ever seen that? Okay. I remember as a kid, I loved these films. One of my favorite lines from Back to the Future is the quote that Biff says, where he's like, "Let's make like a tree and get out of here." Anybody remember that? I say that one often, and most people have no idea what I'm talking about. I remember I was growing up in Boston in the 80s, and my grandfather gave me one of these Volterra Back to the Future skateboards. This thing was amazing. This week I was looking for this picture, and I found one on eBay for $2,400. Everybody say, dang. I mean, wow, I wish I still had that thing, but it was amazing. I wish I still had it at my house. But the first Back to the Future, if you didn't see it, it was released in 1985, and it's this story about this 17-year-old named Marty McFly, played by Michael J. Fox, and he gets in his friend Doc Brown's, he's a crazy scientist, his old DeLorean, and he travels back to the past 30 years. Then in the second Back to the Future, he gets in the same DeLorean, he goes into the future. I remember 30 years or something like that. And then the third one, he goes back to the 1800s. And the second one, as he goes into the future, his kind of nemesis, Biff, ends up kind of getting in the DeLorean and taking back this, like, sports almanac from, like, the mid-2000s. Now we're past this point, but he gets back in time, and then Biff uses this for evil, right? He takes these all of these different sporting events, and he's able to bet on all these games because he knows how it finishes, right? It's a pretty interesting series. If you haven't seen it, it's pretty fun. Well, wouldn't it be amazing if you and I could just go back in time 3 years, maybe 5 years, maybe 10 years? We could go back in time and maybe we could change a couple things, right? Maybe we wouldn't make that foolish decision that we made. Maybe we would withhold that careless word that we spoke. Maybe we'd invest in a stock, Amazon, you know, 2009, something like that. Maybe we'd change some of these different things kind of along the way. Or maybe, what if we could go into the future? What if we could go into the future 10 years? And we could just kind of see how things end up, see how things play out, And maybe we could pick up a playbook that we could take back to now to help guide us, to direct us, to help us make some of those small and those difficult decisions that you and I make kind of on a daily basis. Well, the interesting thing is that though you and I don't have like a DeLorean to be able to jump into and zoom into the future or zoom into the past, God in his incredible grace and his incredible goodness has given us an incredible resource that both looks to the past and looks into the future on how it ends and gives us a lot of instruction on how to navigate this thing called life, right? If you haven't figured it out yet, that's the Word of God. It's the Bible. We get to look to the past and learn. We get to look in the future and see how it all ends up. And we get these different instructions that kind of guide us on how to make those small and those big decisions kind of as we navigate life. Well, tonight I'd like for us to spend our time together, and we're going to be kind of talking about why the Bible is a crucial resource for us in our everyday life and how it should be treasured as followers of Jesus and how it should be a foundation, a core foundation for us as a church community. If you're with us last week, we kind of dove into, go back a slide to our values worth living for. Last week, we started off this series called Values Worth Living For, and we're taking these 4 weeks to kind of talk about our core values as a church. So last week, Mark introduced us to our first core value, which is community. He talked about that we are always going to thrive and grow the most in the context of relationship with other people. It's the way God designed it. We looked at the early church, and it talks about how they were devoted to fellowship. And this word fellowship is this Greek word koinonia, and it's this idea of journeying together through life with a common mission. When you face struggle and opposition, but you endure kind of through it, and the growth and the connection that we get through that connection in community. So tonight we dive into our second core value that's worth living for, and that's the Word of God. The Word of God can also be referred to as the Scriptures, or we often call it the Bible. But tonight I want to share with you 6 reasons why the Word of God is a value worth living for. So let's dive in. The very first one is that the Word of God is reliable. The Word of God is reliable. How many of you have ever thought or known someone that has said, "Oh, the Bible's old and full of errors"? If you don't raise your hand or like, yeah, then you've been living in a rock your whole life, right? Most likely you've had that feeling before, you've thought it, and definitely know a lot of people that feel that way. Well, quite a few years ago, my wife Courtney and I, we had this really awesome opportunity to go to this exhibit that was in a museum, and it was called Ink and Blood. And the main focus of this exhibit was that they looked at how the invention of the printing press in the 1400s revolutionized basically the opportunity for us to be able to have a Bible in our hands. But what was interesting about this exhibit is that it talked about the intense opposition and all the blood that was shed, people that died because they believed that the Bible belonged in the hands of the common man rather than only being distributed and controlled by the priest. Okay? So it was amazing kind of walking through this, and a lot of things I never even had heard of or realized before. But also in addition to this exhibit, they also had a lot of artifacts and a lot of presentations about the reliability of the Scriptures. So the word reliable means able to be trusted. In 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, it says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." God-breathed is this Greek word that means that is theopneustos, and it means divinely inspired. All Scripture is divinely inspired by God. However, as we've all probably start to realize that our culture and the developing narrative of today is that the Word of God wasn't inspired. It's either man's development of trying to figure God out along the way, Or maybe it's man's creation to control others. We've all heard those things. This is not at all what the people who lived in biblical times thought about the scriptures. Check out what Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21. He says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So the people that lived in biblical times, they acknowledged that the scriptures were inspired by God. And now we've looked at a couple of the internal evidences, and we could spend a lot of time talking about the external evidence that affirms that the scriptures are reliable. We could talk about that there are thousands of manuscripts in existence that we could look at to validate the reliability of the scriptures. We could look at archaeological discoveries that validate biblical times and places. We could look at things like the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls in the 1950s, where a shepherd boy throws a rock in a cave and he hears a crack. And there's these clay jars in there, and they find all these manuscripts, and the world goes, I hope that they match up. I hope that when we look at these ancient manuscripts and we look at what we have in 1957, that it's the same. And what happened? It did. It verified it. We could look at all of this external evidence, but at the end of the day, guys, it requires faith. Okay? Every one of you guys, I would be totally dishonest to say that you can't walk out of this door or right now on your phone, Google, is the Bible reliable? You're going to find so many articles, so many professionals, so many professors, so many people with tons of credentials that are going to tell you that the Bible is full of errors, it's old, it's ancient, all of these kind of things. You can find it. So it requires faith. I know from my own life, I would much rather base my life on something that has been tried and tested over time than to try to navigate life thinking that my own opinion, my own culture, my own worldview has got it right. And that's the way a lot of people navigate life. I would much rather on faith acknowledge that the scriptures are reliable and trust it. Check this out. Famous preacher and teacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." I think that's one of those, like, the proof is in the pudding kind of statements, right? It's like the reliability of scriptures can be shown by the evidence of those who really study it and apply it and put it into practice, that their life is full of more peace, more joy. They have a lot less relational drama and shrapnel and scars. Doesn't mean life's easy. The Bible is a difficult book, but it is a reliable revelation of God and his nature and what it looks like to live and to thrive under Jesus as our King. So number one, that the Word of God is a value worth living for, is that it's reliable. The second one is that the Word of God is relevant. So if we get past the question of are the Scriptures reliable, that we're then faced with this question of whether or not it's relevant today. Some parts of the Bible are thought to have been written 3,000 to 4,000 years ago. I mean, I've never worked at the Smithsonian, but I'm pretty sure the scriptures are relevant. I'm pretty sure that what was written way back then still has something to do with what takes place today. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." How many of you guys have had that experience where you've read the Bible, you've read something that you've read 100 times before, and you're like, I've never seen that before. I never noticed that. How many of you had that experience where you're like kind of down in the dumps, and you're like, man, I guess I should probably read the Bible, and you just open and you read something, and you're like, I needed that today. You know, the Bible is relevant. God works through it. The Bible, as it says, the Word of God is living and active. That means that it's not inactive and it's not static. It's continuing to speak, and it's enduring. The Word of God that the Spirit of God that inspired the Word of God is still speaking to us today through the Scriptures. Romans 15, verse 4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Guys, the Scriptures have been preserved for us as a gift. They've been preserved for us to teach us, to instruct us, to guide us, to encourage us, to protect us. And finally, if God is immutable, and that means that he is unchanging, then the Bible is relevant today because the God of yesterday is the God of today and is the same God of tomorrow. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." So Explore Church, even though the Word of God is an ancient writing, it is relevant to us here in 2021, and it'll be relevant to us in the year 3030. You know, we'll probably be flying around with spacesuits, you know, or something like that, if Jesus hasn't come back then. Well, guys, earlier I commented at the beginning saying that I want to encourage us to view the Word of God as a crucial resource and also something to be treasured. So our third reason that the Word of God is worth a value worth living for is that the Word of God is crucial. If the Word of God was crucial to Jesus, then it should be crucial to us too. Let's check this out in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew 4, it records this instance where the Spirit kind of leads Jesus out into the desert, and he's tempted by the devil. Let's read part of this and see what happens. Matthew 4, 1 through 4, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." Surprise, surprise, right? "The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" So after this instance, if you continue to read the story, at two more times the devil comes and tempts Jesus. In both times, Jesus responds with this phrase, "It is written." And he goes on to quote Scripture. So here, Jesus alone talks about or displays for us how crucial the Word of God was for him for navigating life, for dispelling the lies of the enemy. He talks about here, as we read, that the Word of God should be like bread to us. It should be nourishing. We should see it as crucial for our everyday living and instruction. So I want to ask you tonight, what needs to shift in your life for the Bible to be seen as more crucial? So what I've been thinking in my own life this week is, man, like when I'm struggling with something, when I'm navigating a decision, like do I go to the Scriptures to kind of allow God to guide me where my values should hold when I'm making that decision? Do I see it as my crucial source of guidance? The second word that I use beyond being crucial is that it should be treasured. The Word of God is to be treasured. What this means is that we should prize it. About a month and a half ago in early August, I was flying to Alaska. Our church took a mission trip to Alaska back in August, and I was flying out to meet the team. And a friend had given me this book called Speaking of Jesus. And I'm like, this will be a great book to read on the plane on the way to Alaska. So this book was written by this guy who used to be a former missionary in Lebanon. And he told this one story that I thought was really powerful. He was in Iraq, and he was in this city called Basra. And they had spent the day kind of walking around the city, passing out copies of the Gospel of Luke, recording Jesus' life. And at the end of the day, they were checking in at the hotel, and you know, the clerk obviously knew or saw that they were Americans, but it was during a time of war, and they weren't wearing, you know, military, you know, uniform or anything like that. So the attendant said, "Well, what are you guys doing here?" And the guy responded, he said, "We're here seeing what Jesus is doing." And the clerk kind of hisses and goes, "Isa?" Isa's the Muslim name for Jesus. And he says, "Isa is in Basra?" And he picks up the phone, and he, in Arabic, calls somebody really quick, and he comes around the desk, and he says, "Stay right here." his brother comes out, and then he calls his dad and all this kind of stuff. And he says, "You have the words of Esau." And it's this really powerful story that his father had grown, you know, as kids and growing up, his father just orally told them the stories of Jesus, but they had never had the privilege of having the Bible in their language. And for, I don't know, 40 years of this guy's life, he'd remembered these amazing, powerful teachings and miracles of Jesus's life. And all of a sudden, he's like, "You have the words of Esau?" They gave him a copy, and I don't remember if he kissed it or what he did, but he treasured it. What do we do in America? Sits on the shelf, collects dust. Many of us probably have multiple copies at our house. Guys, Psalm 119 is one of my favorite psalms. There's a lot of wonderful psalms in the scriptures, but I love Psalm 119, and I want to share a couple excerpts from it with you guys. In verse 28, the psalmist says, "My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." Verse 37, he says, "Turn my eyes from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word." In 103, he says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." In verse 114, he says, "You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word." In verse 130, he says, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." And in verse 160, he says, "All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal." For this psalmist and many others, the word of God was deeply treasured. It was delighted in. When you treasure the word of God, then you're not burdened by it, because it's a prize and it's a joy. It's not a burden. Because part of treasuring the word of God is realizing that the goal is application, not information. Realizing the goal is application, not information. Any of you guys that are students or have been on the University of Montana's campus before, maybe walked around the oval, there's the psychology building is there, and there's this split rail fence that kind of goes right by it, and there's this little sign there, maybe you've seen, and I've loved it for years, and it says, "Knowledge is potential power." Knowledge is potential power. I love this sign, and I think it fits this very well, because the Bible is full of incredible, life-changing truths, but it's only potential power. It's only when you embrace it, receive it, treasure it, and apply it that the power is released into your life. You can know a lot about the Bible and not experience the power of God in your life. Treasure the Word of God. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Guys, there's a lot of confusing things in the Bible, and that's not one of them. It's very simple, very straightforward. If you don't know me very well, I love to read. I love to read a lot of different things that help me to grow in a lot of different ways. And maybe I'm a little bit weird in the sense that I always love reading the preface and the intro before I start a book. You know, a lot of people like to jump to the chapter one, and I'm like, no, like there's always like good stuff in the preface and the intro. And your preference, right, you preface and the intro, a lot of times the author will attribute the book to someone that influenced their life, right? Or some kind of story or instance that kind of triggered why they're writing this book. Well, many years ago, I was reading this one book where the author was talking about this guy who had invested in his life. And one of the things that he said about him that I've carried with me for probably 15 or 20 years now is he said that he taught me to dig for gold rather than rake for leaves in the scriptures. Again, it was an amazing book. The rest of the book was awesome, but he said he taught me to dig for gold rather than rake for leaves in the scriptures. And I loved that word picture, because a lot of times when we read the Bible, it's just like, oh, yeah, okay, that's cool, you know, kind of go on with our day. And that's the idea of just kind of raking leaves, just kind of going through the surface. The scriptures have some deep, life-changing truths, but you got to dig for them, okay? Our fifth reason that the Word of God is a value worth living for, and this one's so important, is that the Word of God is to point us to the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Here at Explore Church, one of our core values is the Word of God. We believe that the Old and the New Testament is inspired by God. And as we read a little bit ago, it's useful for all of these different things so that we can be thoroughly equipped for life. But we really miss the point if we don't realize that the Word of God is meant to point us to the Word of God, Jesus. Listen to how John talks about Jesus in John chapter 1. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." John goes on in verse 14 and he says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, full of grace and truth." So John starts his record of Jesus' life, and he talks about that, you know, Jesus existed way long before, and he is referred to as the Word of God. A couple chapters later, I love this, in John chapter 5, verse 39 through 40, Jesus says to some people, he says, "You study the scriptures diligently." Isn't that kind of interesting? It would sound like that's kind of a praise, right? And I would really advocate for it. I just talked about that learning to dig for gold rather than rake for leaves in the scriptures. So in some ways, it's like you study the scriptures diligently. That's something that we should strive for. If we're saying that these things, that this holds words of life and truth and instruction for our everyday thriving in our pursuit of Jesus, then that's to be praised. But he says, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Guys, we miss the point if we worship the Bible and not worship Jesus. Because the whole purpose of the scriptures is to point us to the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. The scriptures talk about how Jesus is the image of the invisible God, about how he is the exact representation of God's being. The Bible shows us the nature and the character of God. It talks about our need for him, and it shares God's rescue plan through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and how we can thrive when we surrender to him as our King. Worship team, you guys can come on up. So guys, we've covered a lot so far. We've talked about how the Word of God is reliable, how it really comes down to faith, that there's so many things we could look at that build our faith to know that the Scriptures can be trusted. But at the end of the day, it requires faith. We talked about how it's relevant, that the Scriptures are alive and they're speaking, and the Spirit of God is still speaking through them today. We've talked about how that the Word of God is a value worth living for because it's a crucial resource for our everyday living. It's something that we should be treasured. But my last point is that we need the Spirit of God to understand the Word of God. You know, it's crazy that in one perspective, you know, I shared that story about the Ink and Blood, you know, conference. In one perspective, this book is no different than any other book, right? It's ink and paper, maybe bound with some fake leather, you know. There's nothing that differentiates it from a history book besides its authors and its time period and its context. But most people, if you have a Bible and you look at it, it's got a little adjective before a Bible, right? And it's the word holy. The word holy is a Greek term, hagios, and it means set apart from common use to sacred use. It's something to be revered, something set apart. As we've already said, the Bible is God-breathed, and it's divinely inspired. But we need the Spirit of God to understand the Word of God. So as you read the Word of God, we need to pray and invite and ask the Spirit to open our eyes to see things that we haven't seen before, to guide us, to lead us, to speak to us. Because we've all had that instance before where we've read the Bible and we've just gotten nothing out of it, right? We've all had that instance where we've read something and we've just said, I just don't get it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Guys, the most important message of the Bible is that God designed you to thrive in relationship with Him and with others. That's the most important message of the Scriptures. But the Scriptures say that sin gets in the way of that, right? That it's derailed our relationship with God. It derails our relationships with others, with our family, with our friends, with our coworkers, with our neighbors. The message of the Bible is that you actually can't fix that. There's nothing you can do on your own to put all that back together. There's nothing you can do to pay God back. The message of the Bible is that He sent Himself in the form of a man, in the person of Jesus Christ, and that He laid down His life as a sacrifice for you and for me. And there's not some list of to-dos that you've got to figure out. There's not some difficult test you've got to answer. The message of the Bible is believe and receive the gift of eternal life in the person of Jesus. That's the message of the Scriptures. And maybe you've heard that 1,000 times before, and maybe tonight is your first time. We need to keep coming back to the message because it is the central message of the Bible. God designed us to thrive in relationship with Him and relationship with others. So if you've yet to say yes to Jesus, then tonight could be your night. And it doesn't have to be complicated. You just say, God, I know I can't fix this thing on my own. I believe and I trust that You have made the way through the person of Jesus. And I want to invite Him to be my King. Maybe you already are a follower of Jesus, and your response tonight is, God, help me to treasure the gift of Your word. Help me to treasure it, to see it as a life-giving resource, to help me to navigate the challenges of this life. Because as we said at the beginning, that quote from Charles Spurgeon, a Bible that is falling apart is often belongs to a person who's not. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You for the gift that You are to us. You are the Word of God, spoken. You are the Word of God, embodied as the fullness of grace and truth to us. We thank You for the gift of the Scriptures, and I pray that like the psalmist of Psalm 119 that loved and longed for and treasured and prized Your word, that we as a community would do the same. I pray, God, that You would help us to fix our minds on things above and not things around us. Help us to hide these truths in our hearts so that we can navigate this thing called life. And we thank You that You gave us a picture of the future that gives us hope, that helps us to endure, that helps us to press on. Help us to rest in that and to trust that. In Jesus' name, amen.